We've been looking the last couple of Sundays in Sunday school in Matthew's Gospel. We're going to return there again tonight and read this passage of the birth of the Lord Jesus and see if we can draw out some truths and for our souls. Begin at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, these are no doubt familiar words to you. I'm sure, having read these passages perhaps many, many times. And so I'm not going to bring anything really new to the table, but sort of draw out a couple of thoughts about this passage. Now, I actually want to say a couple of things about Joseph and then a couple of things about Jesus. And we'll end with what we have to say about Jesus. But just a couple of things about Joseph. I want to put yourself in Joseph's position here. He is betrothed to this young woman, Mary, who's probably in her teens, and a betrothal in Jewish custom and law was about the same as being married, though the marriage had not yet taken place and had not been consummated. And so we have this happy couple who are looking forward to being married and all the joys that that would bring. And surprisingly, Mary, the betrothed wife, becomes pregnant. And imagine yourself, you're Joseph, and even Mary for that matter, but particularly as we're thinking about Joseph tonight, your world comes to a screeching halt. This is the worst possible news that you could ever hear, and your hopes and dreams of married, simple life seemingly has come to an end. Because she is pregnant and they're not married. And the shame that would come for that there in Nazareth where they live. And we often don't think about that the worst possible thing, the worst possible news that could come to Joseph turns out to be the best news for the whole world, because Jesus came into the world in that way. To be born of a virgin. But the consequences in Joseph's life and even in Mary's life would be extreme. But there's something about Joseph, and it says, our text tells us in verse 19 that he is a just man. Other versions say he was righteous. Now, normally when we think about that, we just think about moral character. And that was true of Joseph. He was a just and a righteous man. But the way the Old Testament describes justice and righteousness when it refers to people, what it means is that he was someone who was actually in covenant with God. He believed. We would call him a Christian. We would say he's a believer in the Lord Jesus. And so the description of him as a just man or as a righteous man was really an Old Testament way of saying this was a man who had embraced the truth about God. And he believed God when he went to the temple and in synagogue there in Nazareth, but then would make those trips to Jerusalem. He didn't make them just as a matter of course, as something that you did, but his heart was there. His heart was in it. He was what we would call an Old Testament believer. And there are many that are described in these first early pages of the gospel, that Joseph would be right alongside people like Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, Zechariah the priest, who Elizabeth became pregnant and birthed John the Baptist. We hear of Simeon and Anna, who were present in the temple when the Lord Jesus as a baby was presented there. And they were looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and Simeon there recognized the Lord Jesus. And so Joseph is kind of in that category of a believer in the Lord Jesus. And it says because he was a just man, that is a believer, someone who had known grace in his own life, he sought then to be gracious to this young woman. And so he was unwilling to put her to shame. Now, that would have been very easy for Joseph to do. He could have brought her before the town council. In former days, not so much in the first century, but in former days, she could have been brought out before the whole people and stoned as an adulterer, as one who had committed fornication. But he doesn't do that. He does not want to bring her, it says, and put her to shame. And so he took the other way and resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, there would have still been, people would have known something fishy about that, or something that wasn't quite right about the betrothal and then the breakup of the marriage. But he wanted to keep it as quiet as possible so that her shame could be covered. And that says a lot about Joseph. It says a lot about the believer in the Lord Jesus. Remember when Jesus was having dinner with a Pharisee, and a woman came and began to anoint his feet and bathe them with her tears. And Jesus commented about her. He said, "The one who has been forgiven much loves much." And that's another way of saying when grace comes into the life, it changes them and it makes them to be gracious in their dealings with others. And that's what we see about Joseph. We don't know a lot about Joseph as time goes on, but this picture of him, it seems to me is moving. That here in these early days, when shame could have been brought on Mary, he protects her. And then, of course, we know that the angel came and spoke to him of the coming birth of this child, and telling him not to fear. That could have brought fear into his life and into his heart. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I've often thought what ran through Joseph's mind when he heard that testimony. Because Joseph, as a just and a righteous man, that is a believer, and would have known something of the Old Testament, he was looking forward himself to the Messiah who would come. And here, the child born of the Virgin Mary, I suspect that the wheels are really beginning to turn in Joseph's mind. That this one that the Lord has given to us and given to me to be his father and to raise him is actually going to be my Savior. He's the one who's going to deliver me, the one longed hoped for has now come into my life as a father to bring up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, as a good Jewish father would have done for Jesus. And so he enters into God's plan for his life. There's really something there about what a Christian does when the Lord comes to him and when the Lord shows us the light, brings us out of darkness into light. Our lives are different. They take on a new texture, a new symbolism even, and new paths. This is quite a new path for Joseph, that he is going to be now the father. And it's interesting, the language here, it says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What Joseph did was to take Mary into his own home, covered her shame, went ahead with the marriage, and then, as a Jewish father would have done, when the baby's born, it's not the mother who names, it's Joseph. And so he takes not only Mary to himself as his wife, but takes the son in as well and becomes a father to him. And I've often thought about, you know, in the description in Luke chapter 2, that the Lord grew in wisdom and understanding and in favor with God and man. What were the kinds of conversations that must have gone on between Joseph and Jesus, perhaps there in that carpenter's room, as Joseph taught Jesus? He would have been his principal teacher about the things of God, and Jesus would grow in those. And so there's a picture here, isn't it, of Joseph even taking on this new path for his life, and seeing the baby there even as his own salvation, there, the promised one. And again, we could sort of apply a little bit from what we heard this morning, that when God brings sovereignly and brings trouble into our lives, what does he call us to? He calls us to trust him. He calls us to trust him. And Joseph did that. Now you say, well, he had an angel that spoke to him. Well, you have an angel speaking to you in the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God opens up his Word to you and makes great promises and great declarations to you about who God is and what God is about, and that we can trust him, and we can trust him. And Joseph does that. He's a great example, it seems to me, of what a believer does, or what a believer is meant to do. Well, let's talk about Jesus a little bit, and this beginning life here, that Jesus, his life, as we said this morning, is a life of destiny. There was a destiny about Jesus. There was a predestinating focus in the Lord in Jesus' own life. And we see that in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel is projecting now, right at the birth, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, looking ahead to the cross. And one of the things about Christmas that we always need to remember is that behind Christmas, behind the cradle at Christmas, is the cross. And that was always in the destiny of Jesus. Always in the plan was that God was sending him into the world. He was God with us, not a creation, but God himself with us, a destiny to go to the cross and die for sinners. He will save his people from their sins. And the second thing that about that is that it's just the language itself. There are many places in the Bible where it talks about Jesus You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's great gospel promise. But here, the focus is on that Jesus has come into the world to save his people. People like Joseph, people who are going to be given the grace to believe what God's word says and to follow him in obedience. Jesus' life and his death was, we might say, exclusive. It was for his people. It was to bring his people to himself. As we thought about this morning, that Jesus says, I'm going to take you to myself. And that whole inner sanctuary, that last night, remember how at first Judas was there, and once Judas left, then it's almost as though Jesus really got down to business in teaching his disciples. It was his people, and he had come for his people. It ought to strike us, if we're Christians, that God had you, he had me in mind in sending the Lord Jesus into the world. He was going to the cross, and he was going to die for his people. In the Old Testament, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would have this breastplate on him, and with these figures or elements that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. That was he was going into the most holy place to represent before God these people. And that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. We might say that all of us were on his breast, we might say, when he went to the cross. And the wounds that he bore there, the hymn tells us he now bears for his people. Jesus had come to save his people from their sins. Now, think about this word Savior. This is the third thing I want to say about Jesus. This word Savior, what does it mean? What does it mean to save? I suspect that if you were a newspaper reporter in the first century and you were going around, and we're projecting now out to when Jesus began his ministry, and you began to interview different people that Jesus had come into contact with. Say it was that blind man on the road there that cried out for Jesus. And what did he cry out? Save me. And what did Jesus do? He healed him. He gave him his sight back. And he was able to see where before he wasn't able to see. Remember the little girl who died. And such sorrow there. And Jesus goes into the room and tells her, Talitha kumi, little girl, get up. Brought her back to life. If you ask those people, what did Jesus do for you? Well, he saved me. He saved me from a life of darkness. He saved me when I was a little girl and I was so sick, and then I died, and he saved me. That's what he did. Think of the Gadarene demoniac and spending so many years in that horrible, very unsettled state, going around hurting himself in the fires, and Jesus saves him. See, those people would have called Jesus my Savior. He delivered me from the peril that I was in. And there's a lot to be said for that, isn't it? There's a lot, the effects of sin that are in the world, that in some sense need deliverance. But the Bible says there's something much more serious than the effects of sin. When we talk about disease or blindness or hardships of any kind in the world, the Bible teaches us that those have come because of sin, that the world has a kind of brokenness about it, because of sin, the effects of Adam's sin from the very beginning. That's what the Bible teaches. You may not believe that. You may not understand that in its totality. But that's what the Bible teaches us, that sin came into the world when Adam disobeyed God, when Adam, in a sense, shook his fist against God. And everything that now has transpired, blindness, muscular dystrophy, cancer, heart failure, brokenness of family lives and broken relationships, and the hardships of life, all of the troubles of life. The Bible says an effect of sin. But what Jesus came to do was not simply to deliver from the effects of sin, but sin itself. He took on sin itself at the cross of the Lord Jesus. What does sin bring? It brings guilt. It brings shame. And ultimately, the judgment of God. And Jesus came to deliver his people from their sins. Not simply the effects of sin, but sin itself. The eternal effects of sin. You and I, human beings created in the image of God, are eternal beings. The book of Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. There's something in us that says, this life is not all there is. And Jesus has saved us for eternity, to grant us eternal life in him, to, as it were, cover our shame. The way that Joseph did with Mary, it's a kind of picture, isn't it, of that covering of shame that Jesus accomplished at the cross. Now, we have another name as well in this passage. And you could almost say, well, why is he called Jesus, or is Emmanuel his middle name? I don't think so. But it's in fulfillment of this Emmanuel prophecy. And this Emmanuel prophecy, it seems to me, has become greatly enlarged and in its infancy in Isaiah. The reference to God with us was not necessarily good news, because it was saying that the judgment that came upon Israel to be sent into Babylon was because God was with us, that we had disobeyed him, that the Israelites had shunned their covenant relationship with God. And God, because God was with them, had to punish them and send them away into Babylon. But here, this God with us prophecy is only good news to his people, because his first name was Jesus. He's the Savior from sin. He's the Deliverer from sin, who will be with us all the days of our lives. He is with us, the Bible says, into eternity. And even the mission that he calls us to at the end of Matthew's gospel, when he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all people, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. You see, the Emmanuel prophecy that covers every aspect of the Christian's life. God is with us. So whatever it is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, whatever it is that you go through, all the ups and downs of life, and even the mission that God has called you to as a Christian, to spread the fame of Jesus in all the world, God is with us. He is with us in every way. And I think as we gather tonight, we are few. We are few. But God is with us. God is with us, with his people, saving us, keeping us, growing us, sanctifying us. God is with us, not as a judge, but as a Savior, as a Savior. May God give us grace that we know this, And we know this Savior. We know Him as our own. And that's the question, perhaps, of tonight. Do you know Him? Is He your Savior? Can you say, if the reporter comes into your home and says, "What is Jesus to you?" You say, "He's my Savior. He saved me from my sins. He is with me every day. I know Him." Can you say that? Must be said. Must be said. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this picture of Joseph as a just and righteous man. But more so, Lord, thank You for the Lord Jesus, that You've sent Him into the world to, as it were, get up under our sin and carry us, to bear our sin in our place. Our place, condemned He stood, sealed our pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank You for the deliverance that Jesus has brought to us. And thank You that He is God with us, not a mere man, not a creation, as some would have us to think, but God Himself, who took upon Himself human flesh. Thank You, Lord. May we give You the praise, the honor, the glory that You deserve and desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.